Well, thank you, Camin. Those who were here yesterday, in the seminar yesterday, we were so blessed to hear from Solomon and Andy from the Open Doors. I hope you visited their stand. It was a truly great seminar. And if you're here for the first time, thank you for coming. If you brought people that weren't here yesterday, because we did a bit of a drive, bring people to the seminar. I noticed that some of you are here because you're friends of the speakers this morning. Whatever's brought you in, we're just so thankful that you're here. And just allowing some folks to come in. While that's happening, just want to, give us a moment where we can just give thanks to our missions department, who over the last year have been working without an international missions director. Since Ian left, we found it very hard to replace Ian, really. We had a go. It's been very frustrating because of many, many reasons. But it's been slower than the missions department had hoped, and rightly so. But we are very much hoping that by the end of June 2025, we will have. By the end of June, I'm joking because of the pain. by the end of June into July, we will be able to have an international missions director appointed, and that will be truly amazing. But it'd just be nice to see them, and they're on the stand, and it'd be really great if you can just visit them and bring people with you to the stand. Sign up for Pound by Pound, buy something, jewelry, coats, caminos, bags, things. And there's free things, isn't there? Free things. There's a book, isn't there? Yeah. You sign up for Pound by Pound, right? And you get the best book you've ever read in your life, okay? That is an amazing book, all right? So you sign up for Pound by Pound, and you get that. So visit them. Can you just stand up, and can we just give them a round of applause? All the missions department. Yay! Woo! Wow. So we are so thankful, and our missionaries are served by them, and we're just so thankful for all that you've been doing. So, now, this morning, we've got two wonderful, great men of God, seriously, who have got wonderful experience on the mission field. They're both pastors, and they've both proved themselves worthy of the calling that God has given on their life, because they've served overseas and they've served in the UK, and both places are difficult. And they're serving in the UK at the moment. And Pastor Steve Kempton at Western Supermare. Anybody from Western Supermare here? Steve's brought 60 people from his church, and only three have come to hear him. You know your friends, because where the banter is happening, you know, oh, he must be a good friend. And Pastor Craig, and we're just so thrilled that actually Pastor Craig's sitting on the front row, because yesterday he was on the back row, and now he's on the front row, so God's really touched him. But Craig and the family have already been missionaries in Russia. We don't want to go down that political path, but you were there in Russia, and then have come back and have been serving in church planting in Ireland and involved in all of that responsibility, and are going to Estonia in August. So that's just really, really super exciting. And so we're going to have a live podcast, which is really exciting. Does everybody need to be quiet, Jack, for a live podcast? Or is it just... Yeah, it's okay. So no swearing, but I was thinking more hallelujahs, actually, Tim. Okay. Hallelujahs are allowed. Sorry. Tim's from the north. Anyway. can we just welcome, big round of applause to Jack and Steve and Craig.
Wonderful. Thank you. I hope you can see us, but if you can't, then I regret that we're not taller. It's a privilege to be here. My name's Jack. I serve the Lord Jesus both as a pastor in Dewsbury, but also as a member of the missions team, and it's great to be here with Craig and Steve. Some of you may be aware, just give us a wave if you've ever listened to the Elam Missions podcast before. To be honest, I'm delighted that it's more than I expected. That's fantastic. I hope that you find it helpful because our heart with these has been to connect people across Elam with the stories of what our missionaries are doing in the nations, because it's so often difficult to know what's going on around the world, isn't it? And our missionaries are so busy doing incredible works in partnership with the Holy Spirit. And we want to celebrate that. We want to celebrate what God is doing through our missionaries in the nations. And so today, as part of this theme of awakening, we want to have a bit of a discussion about what it is to be awakened to the missionary call. So I've got Steve and I've got Craig here with me, and Paul's given a bit of an introduction to who they are, but maybe, guys, if you could just tell us a little bit more about your journey into missions, what you're doing now, what God's done in you, in the nations, that would be great. Let's start with you, Steve.
Well, what a joy. Great to see everybody, lots of people that I know, and great that you're here today. It's encouraging that you're here just to be part of this awakening in that sense. And so, Steve Kempton, originally from Sheffield, and got saved when I was 16. Part of my mission call, as it were, started at the age of 16 when I read the National Geographic magazine of a lady who walked across Tibet. Her name was Sorrel Wilby. And I remember buying the book that she wrote after it. And I thought I would do the same journey. So as a synopsis, I thought I was going to walk across Tibet, and I prepared to do it. And I thought I'd visit all the churches on the way. I'd just become a Christian. And to find out, after a bit of research, there were no churches. And I remember vividly having a conversation with God that kind of went like this as a 17-year-old. That's not good enough. You need to do something about that. And didn't realize that that's the kind of short kind of version of what a mission call begins like or starts like. And I didn't have the vocabulary. I wasn't brought up as a Christian. I was 3 months a Christian. And then I realized as I began to study more and think about, you know, the people of the Himalaya, that, you know, that there was such a dearth of people going. There was such a dearth of understanding, such a dearth of, you know. And so I decided that I was going to go to Bible college. Get on a plane and go to Tibet. And that's how it started for me with regards to that. But the journey went in a different direction. But
yeah, I love that. The audacity of youth. Lord, that's not good enough. What are you playing at, God? That's fantastic. Just before I come to Craig, I neglected to mention at the start that we do have a Slido running throughout this session. And we'd love for you to connect with that using the QR codes that we very professionally attached to the roller banners on your left and right. If you've got a smart device, you can scan that. And if you have a question, then we'll take some questions from the floor using Slido towards the end. So do that while we're having our conversation. That would be really great. Craig, why don't you tell us a bit about your journey?
Yeah, for sure. Hi, everyone. Great to be here. My name's Craig Brotherston. Originally from Belfast. God saved me at 4 years old. I am the child of first-generation Christian parents, so was introduced to the gospel from a young age, and that's been some of my journey. Grew up through church, felt a sense of God's call on my life, didn't know what that meant or what to do with that, really. And then when I was 18, decided to take a gap year and moved to Brooklyn, New York. So I was there for almost 4 years, served at a church there, and that that's really when God began to open up my eyes to the world, to other nations, to cross-cultural living and mission and things like that. And that's where some of the journey began. We came back. We were in church in Dundonald in Belfast, had an amazing time there. But God had already spoken to me about a country called Russia, which I didn't really know much about or didn't know what to do with.
I've heard of that
and
one.
Then, yeah. It's quite small. I took a trip at 25 for a long weekend, and that's when God really confirmed to me that this was the way forward, and then the journey went from there.
Wow. One of the things that I found in the various interviews that I've done with the podcast is for the vast majority of people, the call to missions starts very, very young. And I think it's fascinating that that's the truth for both of you. I'd love if you could kind of elaborate a bit on how that developed then as you matured, because you didn't walk across Tibet at 16. And so talk a bit, what was the next steps for you? How did that develop?
I think it's really exciting. I think naivety is a good thing. I think rawness, I think just the excitement of those early years for me were of adventure. I don't just mean geographical, but the adventure of faith. I'd just become a Christian. I couldn't believe that God loved me, and I was so full. And for me, as I journeyed, I researched, I did more work on, and even as a 17-year-old, who does research on mission trips to Tibet? Who does that? And I didn't know you called it a burden. I didn't know you called it some kind of calling. I just thought I was intrigued. I was fascinated. Something was growing. Something was just being formed and fashioned in my heart. And would I have said my spirit? Don't know. I didn't know the language, but I just knew that I needed to be involved. And I got involved in youth work, and with regards to my church in Sheffield were great. We had a fantastic youth leader there who encouraged me and helped me to grow in my faith. But I knew I wasn't designed to stay. I knew that something, it's that invisible, Paul says, God's love compels. There was like this invisible hand just kind of just nudging me forward and nudging my heart. And that kind of took me, to Bible college. And then I always, as I look back, remember that King David, wasn't king immediately. He got the calling, obviously, when he was young, but it was many, many years later that he then took on that mantle. And so as much as I thought it needed to be now, it's the unfolding of God's plan. It's a lovely, lovely term. I love that. And it came to pass. It's not quick enough sometimes, but it came to pass. And it also, the genuineness of authenticity said, this wasn't leaving me. It wasn't a passing phase. It wasn't a fad. My mum thought I'd joined a cult when I went to an Elim church, on the back street of Sheffield. She was like kind of pulling her hair out. I just knew my life had been transformed. And I love that statement. We transform people, transform things. And just by growing in and just desiring just to know more about this people group and that area, that formed into going to college, thinking that I would go to Bible college and then, go on the mission field. And I did, but it happened to be in the UK, but because God had something else that he needed to change and add to me on that journey, which at the time is frustrating, but it's only as you look back. I wasn't ready to go to the middle of the Himalayas at the age of 18. God had some stuff to knock out of me and put into me, and I needed to find a wife who'd be willing to go as well. And just lastly, the first time I went out with my wife, Helen, I went to the Mackworth pub in Derby where I met her. I was a youth pastor, and I leant on the bar. It's the first time I'd really had a chat with her, and I said, I'm going to Tibet. And that was the opening line I said to her.
And that worked?
And for some bizarre reason, it worked.
Don't try it. I think that was probably just a momentary thing.
It was a momentary thing, but yeah. There's more unfolding, but I'd like Craig to...
That's fantastic. Craig, how about you? How did it develop for you?
Yeah, I think for me, I'd break down my missionary call into two parts. And the first one was a call to availability. So as a young man already, I knew that God was really asking me, would I do anything for him? Would I go anywhere? Would I pay any price for the sake of the spread of the gospel and his glory? And that's really where that began. So I remember sitting even at 18 in New York. I had been on a four-month internship. I was being asked to return and opening up Matthew 16, you know, and God just said to me, if you will save your life, you will lose it. But if you will lose your life for my sake, you will find life. Wow. And that has definitely been the theme. I've had to come back to the passage time and time again. That was not a one-off. but definitely, you know, in that, in giving our lives to God, we just find life, don't we? Wherever it is, whatever it looks like. And then the specific, like, missionary call has been that journey then of my eyes being open to the nations, firstly, but then God speaking specifically about Russia and going on the journey with that, first by exploring with a very short-term trip just to get that, yes, this is confirmation. And then to continue exploring that, something that never went away. I'm going to have to do more about this. Went on a number of trips and then came back from one. We had a 3-year-old daughter, a 1-year-old daughter, and my wife, Abby, was 5 months pregnant with our third daughter. Wow. And we said, hey, it's time to go. And she loved that. First response. But within a week, we really knew it was what God was saying to us. And so we trundled off to Russia in 2014.
Wow. I mean, just while we're with you, Craig, I would love to hear more about that. Because there's story upon story that comes next. I think moving to Russia with two kids and one on the way. What was that like, your first few months and years in Russia?
Yeah, so Ariella was born in the process. So she was 3 months old whenever we moved. Yeah, so we had the three girls. We went on a missions internship, joint partnership between Elam Missions and Pioneers. It was in a city called Krasnoyarsk in Siberia. We had an amazing time. It was challenging, of course, 8.5 months of snow in that year. And again, with the kids and a double buggy and the snow and the groceries and no car and, you know, just life, of course, was different and challenging. Yeah. But amazing to see God at work in that part of the world, you know, definitely an emerging evangelical Christianity in that part of the world. But I've always used the word bursting, you know, it felt so full of life and hope and all of that too, even though you looked around and there were so few Christians, you know.
Wow. I mean, I just got an image in my head. I've been in Russia in February, the snow drifts that I just imagining trying to push some shopping and a buggy through all of that. Credit to you. Obviously, that's not the greatest cost that you've paid in following the missionary call, but it's a very visceral image for me. Wow. That's fantastic. So how long were you in Russia then?
Yeah, so 1 year, like for that year, and then I've been many times, yeah.
Wow, fantastic. Steve, you did eventually move out onto the mission field, didn't you? So you've spent some time in the UK pastoring, and just tell us about that journey and how that began for you, where you ended up.
Yeah, I sent a portfolio to the Ely Missions. It's still there. Sent it to Mick Sherwood, who was then part of the missions department. And I did this big, thick file of why we needed to go to Nepal and why we needed to go to the Himalayas. And he fondly remembers that himself, and we've had conversations about it. But I like you, went on teams. I then led teams. And did that for a number of years, and then went on long excursions to Tibet with my wife Helen. She was a nurse. I went as a chaplain with a big team that went into central Tibet, and we spent a month there. And then you realize that there's a time you can visit, but then there's a time when you really need to be incarnational. It's the way that Jesus did mission. There's a time when you can visit, but then there's a time you need to leave where. For Jesus, it was heaven, you know, but there's a time when you need to leave where you are. And that time's, I found, never convenient. And everybody else around you misunderstands it. Why would you do that to your kids? Why would you take them out? You're leaving all your friends. Why would you do that? And then you're realizing that sometimes people don't see what you see, and it's okay. But you have to settle that. You have to kind of just realize that it's our journey. So I remember turning the key of the church manse of the two cars that were parked outside, and life was going well and Gloucester was going good. We'd just bought a piece of land next door, and I thought, it's going great. And God said, as I turned the key, I remember it, he says, now's the time. Wow. And everything within me went, well, it's really not convenient. And then suddenly all the rawness of all the rawness of the young man I was came flooding back. And it was that moment when I went, yeah, it is. And it might not make sense to everybody else. And I don't know about you, but one of the most liberating things I ever did and the most kind of terrifying things was when we had to pack everything up into 5 barrels and we got rid of everything else we owned. And you know, as a pastor, you spent all your life saying, we're not into material stuff. We don't believe in all that. We hold lightly to all of those kind of things. And I'm telling you now, when that day comes, you know, and you're going, it was liberating. I'm going, I don't need it. And giving it all away, all of that stuff. Not everybody does that, but we gave it all away. And then suddenly saw, you know, like 10, 15 years of marriage in 5 barrels. You know, and you suddenly think, great. And we went to Nepal and we landed also in a blackout. We landed where there was no lights. Somebody had hired a little apartment and we didn't know that it was next to the zoo. And my kids, who were 4 and 6 at the time, all they could hear was through the night because we were next to the lions. And all we could hear was noises through that pitch black night. And I'm sat up in bed thinking, what on earth have I done to my family? You know, and realizing that the word survival was the first year motto on the mission field for us. Just survive, get through the first year and ride it through, because there's lots of reasons why you just want to go, this doesn't make sense. But you have to hold steady, and you have to hold firm to what your conviction is, and then you have to ride it through. And it's not easy, but there's an element of sometimes you just realize that you're in it for the long haul, and that means that you've got to go through those moments. And when you look back, you go, they were the forming and the fashioning of what was to come. That's the unfolding of the calling that's upon your life. And it's mesmerizing, it's wonderful, it's horrible, it's rubbish, it's everything all in one. Yeah, and yet it's a privilege as well, because you're doing something, you're thinking, I'm not qualified. I'm from a council estate in Sheffield. Who am I? And we've all said that about in any kind of ministry. We look in the mirror and we say to ourselves, not qualified, not good enough, not clever enough. Mm. We go through all of those things until you have to land on, but the call of God is the call of God. And that's where you have to settle it and then and act upon it.
Yeah. One of the things that always comes through for me whenever I talk to you, Steve, is the high importance in obedience over and above almost anything else. Just simple obedience to the voice of Jesus. He calls, I go. And it's easy to kind of gloss over that, but it's so powerful and so important that each one of us grasp this in whatever sphere of life we're in, whatever call Jesus has placed on us, we obey. Mm. And like you say, it's costly. It's not glamorous, but it's good. And you both are still deeply involved in the work of missions around the world. And so I would love to just hear a bit about, I will stay with you for a moment, Steve. Like, what are you doing currently? There's obviously things that happened while you were in Nepal, and there's an overflow of that's what you're doing there. Just talk a bit about that.
Yeah, I mean, the journey is you land at what we did in Nepal, but it was 7 years in the making. Things don't just happen like that. And, you know, the expectations are to write on newsletters that we're doing this, that, the other. When people ask, what did you do today? And you say, I filled the car up, because it's a mile-long queue because they don't have any petrol in Nepal and you have to wait for the whole day just to get 10 litres. It doesn't look good on a newsletter that you're sat in your car all day waiting to get your car. But, you know, so there's the journey of all of the frustrations of all of that. But, and God, there's an element sometimes, it's not textbook. There's no textbook that tells you that this is how mission is. It's always evolving. It's always changing. Adaptability is key. Moldability, you know, learning that you went to do that, but you end up doing this is the norm, because it's always changing. And for us, God also brought a fabulous guy called Bab Ghali, you know, to Nepal. We didn't know that we were going back to Nepal at the same time. We can't write that stuff. he was going back to go back to his own people. You know, he could have stayed in Britain. He could have had a lucrative career in Britain, but he chose to go back to serve his people. We ended up going back together, not together. We knew of one another. We knew we were going back, but it took a meeting at a cash point in the middle of Kathmandu when he was stood behind me and I was taking my cash out, and I turned around and Bob Garley, he stood behind me. I'd been there 3 months thinking, how am I going to even start? I don't even know the language. And Bob's next to me. And then suddenly we begin that. You don't write that stuff. And then you realize, I'm glad I waited the 20 years because I wouldn't have met him 15 years before or 10 years before. That's the timing of God. The call of God always accompanies the timing. God knows what he's doing. Yeah. Whatever we think's frustrating now is not. It's part of the unfolding plan. And so I remember for our journey, we sat together after a while of getting to know one another in two chairs just like this in a room that had no other furniture. And we looked at one another as the Lord is our witness and we said, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? How does this work? And then we it was trial by error. And for us, we started, you know, planting a church. You know, we looked at the mechanisms that we had an additional model. And through the years, that changed because additional didn't work and attractional in the sense of classic. I had to unlearn everything in the UK that I'd learned because it wasn't applicable. And I was almost in a place of grieving because everything I had, nobody needed or wanted. And what I thought I could give wasn't relevant. And it was a disarming, it was a taking, it was a stripping back of everything in order to become what I needed to become, to be not only useful, but to be, resourceful and to be, used in that environment that I was in. But that, again, that takes a process. But we began a journey where we planting churches and we came across different methodologies. This is a real long story short. We working, trying, applying, failing, until we came across a methodology that many of you will have heard. You know, it's four fields. It's the four fields methodology. It's based on Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. And it's a fabulous, parable that Jesus talks about, the parable of field. And we utilize that, and we gathered 12 men. Can't go into the story of how, that's another story. 12 guys who had a heart for their nation. We did the training, and they all planted a church. Every one of them planted a church, and there was no one more shocked than me. They actually did it. They came back and said, what's next? That, again, in Britain, it don't happen. No. And over a period of 6 years, that 12 become 24. Those guys then did the training that we gave them. It wasn't about us doing the training because we were the men who did the training. It was a tool that we gave away, we multiplied, and that then has given birth to the church. Now, there's 200 or 300 churches in Nepal that we started, that I didn't start, but that was part of the multiplying process that we call generational. So a church that planted a church, that went on to plant a church, that went on to plant a church, that doesn't even know who Barb and I are. And that's how it's meant to be. There's no superstars in this, it's just guys. Ordinary people. That's why mission is accessible to everyone. And then we took that, to Cambodia. Cambodia are doing something similar there with regards to church planting. We just gave the tool away. And to capable men and women. Reliable is what Timothy says. Men and women, who understand that what they're getting into is not just a fad. It's not just a season. Church planting is not something that we just do now and again. It's something that we exist for. It's our passion, and currently I'm in Guyana doing something similar there. So we came back from Nepal, but the journey has continued to multiply, which is great.
It's so good. It never fails to inspire me, and I know that we can get tied up in raw numbers, and that's not very helpful. But I think the thing that really grabs me is that thing of it, we're giving it away and empowering everybody who is reliable. And I love that, because that's how you see multiple churches upon churches being planted in the nations. It's wonderful. And so we pray for Guyana particularly, as they're on the early stages of this journey. I've been to Guyana. It's such a lovely country with a heart for the gospel. And what an amazing thing to think that in a few years' time, we'll see dozens, maybe hundreds of churches planted in that nation through these men and women who have responded to the call.
Why not?
Why not? Absolutely. What's to stop God? Craig, you're about to go to Estonia, aren't you? Tell us a bit about why and what are you going to do? Estonia is great. I've also been there. Lovely country. But I'm not disparaging it in any way. But what's God been saying to you and what are you going to do?
Yeah, for sure. So, I mean, we definitely have a missionary call that's extended throughout our lives. My wife, Abby, as well, her parents were almost 50 when they moved from a very large church in upstate New York as pastors there to Denmark. And she was with them then for 2 years. And that's part of her story, too. When we came back from Russia, I mean, we left. We thought that was it. We had our stuff fairly in about 5 barrels as well, although we didn't have any barrels.
I'm fascinated by this packing strategy. Yeah, what is this? Who has barrels?
And we really, yeah, we thought that was it, and it wasn't. We knew we'd have to come back and renew visas. God definitely took us in a different direction for various reasons, but we always knew that the call was still there to go back on the mission field. Alongside of that, in 2016, I went to Estonia for the first time with Paul Hudson on a random weekend trip where the Estonian partners there, the church network EKNK, we were with them, and that's where some of the connections really started. I've also been there a number of times. And then about 18 months ago, God just started to speak to us again about heading back. And I really felt in my heart that Estonia was the place for us to go. And then we've had so many confirmations from that point and when we started to talk about it. And so that's really where that has emerged from. Similar to Steve, like we feel like, yeah, we have some experience. We have some things that, you know, we're passionate about, but we have no idea realistically what this is going to look like. I think the priorities at the beginning will be getting the kids into school and our own language learning and also connecting relationally with the church network that's there to see how we can best be put to use. We have particular things in our hearts, particularly for Russian speakers as well, of which there are many in Estonia, and to just explore before the Lord again, you know, what does he want us to do there? What does all of this look like to be the biggest blessing that we can be? But on top of that, what you always do is also put missions on the map for the people that you're connected with. There's more conversations happening about Estonia in our circles than you could have ever imagined, simply because we are going. And I know that God uses that connection and that journey as well. And it's not disconnected from the UK and Ireland. It's not disconnected from local church, but rather we are going as Elam missionaries. We are going on this journey together. And that's been part of the beauty even of the journey to get there, has been our connection with the churches within Elam, within Elam missions, and enjoying that as well. Yeah.
Fantastic, Craig. And without putting words in your mouth, what I'm picking up as part of what you just said really is you don't have to know the full shape of the call in order to respond. You don't need to know your kind of 5-year strategy of, well, we're going to start with this and then we're going to do a bit of that and we'll see this result, in order to respond in obedience and just go and say, okay, Lord, I'm here. Let's see what happens. And I wonder if maybe that's something that's liberating for some people, because we second guess the call sometimes, don't we? Or we wait and we weigh it for ages because we want a plan. We want to know what's the roadmap to success, if we can even define what that word means. Sometimes it's just a case of taking the step of beginning that journey, trusting God to reveal the following steps as you go. So with that in mind, I'm aware that we've got a room full of wonderful people who've come hopefully because there's something in their heart for the nations. And it doesn't take a prophetic word to say that there'll be some people here who maybe have at some time in their life said, well, God could never use me in that way. I could never go to the nations. What advice would you give to people in discerning the call of God? And especially if they've got that sort of voice in their head that's saying, oh, you know, it could never be me. How would you encourage them, Steve?
I think it's a really good question, and one that can, you know, open up doors is if you continue to press into it. I think when it comes to the specific and the general, we know we've all been called to make disciples. We've all been called to bear fruit. We've all been called to be witnesses. And that general call is not general by using the word general as demeaning. It's given to us in black and white. The call to mission is not a voice. It's a verse. Well, people are waiting for a voice. It's already been given. The call to mission's already been given. It's not an optional extra. I found that a lot of people want to know the will of God in order to consider it. But obedience is the ability to say, you know, it says, "What this is the way." It doesn't say consider. It says walk in it.
Yeah, wow.
And it's the unfolding. It's the unfolding of when you take one step. You it's only that first step that unlocks the next step. We want all the answers, and the answers aren't there. And even when you're there, the answers don't come. Sometimes it's obedience. And I often use that analogy. You know, I used to rest on this sense of, I need a sense of peace about it. And I used to believe that. You know, you must have a sense of peace. If God calls you to do something, you must have a sense of peace. And I've used it before in many illustrations, but I'm wondering if Peter really had a sense of peace as he stood on the edge of that boat. This feels really good. Feels sensible. Feels normal. I'm wondering if Abraham, as he raised his dagger, had a real sense of peace about it. Sometimes it's not about having a peace. It's about, are you going to do what you've been asked to do? And there's an element of the general, which comes from the scriptures. The general's there before us. But why would God give you the specifics if you're not willing to do the general?
Wow. Yeah.
Why would he then say, I've got something specific, but if you're not willing to do the things he's already asked you to do, locally, being involved, serve, be the hands and feet of Jesus where you are, that somehow magically if you go somewhere else, it's all going to open up. Doesn't work like that. It starts in those early days of maturing and growing and molding and shaping and going through that kind of that journey. The specifics is that we're all called. The specific for me was Nepal. And the desire of what God put in me was the desire. I felt compelled, like Russia. You know, I can't help it. I wasn't making it up. It wouldn't go away. You know, even though I said to my wife, I'm going to Tibet, she thought, well, that's the end of this relationship, isn't it? Because I've never even heard of the place. You know, and how God needed to mold and shape us together on the journey of all of those things. And it was unfolding, is the desire, the passion. And there's a moment, it's in you. Paul Stevens, who works in the missions department, said, you missionaries, you're all ruined. You can't help yourself. You do what other people just can't make sense of. And I think that's the same in any role. We're all called to do something specific. And it doesn't mean to be that it's in Russia or in Nepal. It's that person across the road. You've been called to go across the road, to go across the street. If you can't do that now, then how do we think we're going to do that across into areas of the world where we can't even speak the language, when we can converse with those neighbors? You've got to overcome those fears. You've got to overcome those, I'm not adequate. What would I say? If equip yourself, arm yourself, learn those things, and be diligent to, because I'm 55. I ain't got long left. And I want to say to some of you here, the clock's ticking. Don't put it off. People say it's not time. Now is the time. When's the day? Today is the day. That's the general. The specifics is, where are you and I going to do that? And it doesn't have to be over there. It's, what am I doing now where I am in mission? It's all mission. We don't have a department. Elim is missions, yeah. From top to bottom. We eat, live, and breathe mission. It's who we are. It's identity. It's how we were born. So that calling for me is general, but it is specific when God says, I'm going to whisper into your ear something, and it won't make sense to anybody else because I'm whispering into your ear. It's for you. But there's an element of momentum is, Lord, I'm willing to do the general. Then God begins to whisper into the specifics. I found that to be my journey in that sense.
That's so helpful, Steve. Craig, anything to add?
Yeah, I mean, I think we do have a challenge when it comes to missions, when it comes to sending missionaries. I'm not sure that the culture of most of our churches is set up to encourage this, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. And so that, for me, feels like where some of the barrier is. So I would take it much lower than a missionary call. And just ask us all to consider what type of disciples we are making, how that's going. And I don't mind if that's not going well. I really only mind if people aren't bothered by that. So we all have our own journeys, we all have our own churches, we all have our own challenges, but it should bother us if the disciples that we're making are very low bar. And I find myself asking the question over and over again, how do we raise the bar? Are these disciples that Jesus is calling us to make, or is this just comfortable for us as church? I think the missionary problem lies with local church pastors. I'm not sure how we get that across or communicate that best. I find that challenging as well, because our churches and our local churches, our local church pastors need to carry the nations in their hearts, not because they have a specific call to missions, but because they love Jesus and he loves the nations and he loves international missions. And then how do we call the church really up to this? And I think when we see more of that, we'll see even more of specific calls to specific places as we embrace that globally. And I think I would love to see a greater understanding of the disproportionate spread of the gospel around the world. I'm not sure that we, again, in general, as church, understand that as well as we could. Do you know, when we think about church, we tend to be inspired by America. My wife's American, so I'll feel free to talk about it. America's 26% evangelical Christian. There's 90 million Christians in the richest nation in the world. Of course they have resources. Of course they have large churches. Of course they have amazing buildings. Of course they have all of these things. But compare that to other places where the gospel is less than 2% evangelical Christian. That's why missions exist, to focus more on the unreached than the reached, to consider what that looks like, to look at the stats and see what God is calling us to. And I think the lack of education and understanding in those areas is another challenge to this call. I think if we can land those two things a little bit more or go on the journey, I think we could see even more incredible things.
Wow. Yeah. Fantastic. I read recently a quote from John Mark Comer that just slapped me right in the face. I don't think it's allowed to not like John Mark Comer at this point in time, is it? But he wrote that, asking the question, think about the gospel that you preach. Is the natural response to that gospel to assume that you must be a lifelong apprentice to Jesus? And if we're really honest with ourselves, we preach a gospel of salvation, and rightly so. But what's next? What are we calling people to? And I absolutely with you, Craig. We need to lead that as pastors, that we're leading our people to lay down their lives for the sake of Jesus, whatever that looks like. Beginning, as you say, Steve, with the Great Commission, where you are in your Jerusalem. But it also needs to go to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Someone's got to go, haven't they? I could talk to you guys for ages and just let you rattle, and I think we would all be inspired. But we've had a few questions come in on the Slido, so I want to just put a couple of these to you before we draw to a close. Somebody's asked, could these missionary strategies be used or work in the UK? Why or why not? I'm assuming they're addressing kind of the church planting four-field strategy you talked about, Steve, so why don't you speak into that?
Do you know what? Any kind of network person that I know who does four fields in different parts of the country in the UK, or any other kind of multiplication or anything like that, always finds the challenge here in the UK. So do I think it can happen? Yes, I think it really is very different. And that is something over the many years you ask yourself the question, why in Nepal? And of course you begin to realize that there are very distinct differences in demographic, in understanding, in agricultural context, in all of those kind of things. There's lots of things, but you know what are the principles that you know are kind of that can envelop all aspects of every culture, you know? And for me, when I think of things like in the UK, Yes, we've attempted in little towns around us to replicate, and it's, I'm going to use the word, it's just hard, and it's challenging and it's different. And I was chatting with Luc Favre, who's the leader of our Elim churches in France, and he's saying to me the same question. He says, but they're so individualistic in France. There's no sense of culture. How do you do that? And all I can suggest that in the same way that we've had to adapt what was in Nepal for Cambodia, because there's a Cambodian aspect of what is relevant and what's not relevant, then there's a Guyanan relevance. The challenge of Guyana is nominalism. It's not kind of Buddhism, but there's always going to be some kind of ism. That how do we navigate it, which is atheism or anything like that. So I think it is transferable, but clearly if it was, we would see the church in Britain multiplying. I just think there are just very unique and different aspects in our own culture that we are finding difficult to navigate, and finding how do we address that. And I'm going to suggest there's no easy answer. Do I think the Bible is relevant? Yes. Do I believe God wants to build his church here? Yes. Is God thwarted because of our culture? No. Will he find a way where there seems to be no way? Yes. It's just that sometimes you just have to keep knocking on the door. And if we are called to be here, then there's, we have to navigate that individually where we are. In multi-diverse cultures, in Western, it was a fairly all-white kind of culture, but it's changing now. So we are having to change with it. It's not we have this way and it has to be this way. We have to be diverse. We have to be adaptable. We have to try things that fail. You know, this work, that doesn't work. We have to be willing to ask ourselves these questions. So there's no easy answer to that. If there was this in the church planting seminar, you'd have thousands of people saying, "Yeah, we found the key," and everyone would be there. But it's not easy, and it's a challenge. And this is the mountain. This is the land that we've been called to till at this moment in time, and it's challenging. And it's challenging in other places, but challenging in a different way with different obstacles that are facing us. So I would like to say, yes, there is a way. And does multiplication, does it work? It has to, because this is a biblical method. Jesus talked about parables, about the kingdom. These are all to do. So there's an element of yes, but I think it also means sometimes the willingness to unlearn methodologies, yeah, to embrace new methodologies for this new day, you know. 9 churches in my town in Western Supermare have closed in the last 6-7 years. Wow. 9. And there's a reason why these churches close. I'm not going to say, there's a reason why churches grow, and there's a reason why churches don't grow. Somewhere they made a decision back that they weren't going to do certain things, and they were going to do certain things. You have to recognize that we're all one decision away from we're gonna pull up the drawbridge, and to embrace a community now in a society that is so full of all kinds of different things is a fearful thing. Our people are afraid, we need to equip them, we need to give them the tools for sharing the faith and the gospel. And sometimes it's not a single methodology. I found that it's many things, that unlocks the doors in communities and individual lives. There's no easy answer, as you can see in my waffle of an answer. It's not easy, and it's not easy for us in Western. Yes, we've got a great church, but it's our church that's all together. We're not planting in the way that we would want to, but we need to, and we have to think, and we have to say, God, we can't exist just in this way. We have to be creative and think, how do we reach out in new, in different ways going forward?
Wow. I've got so many questions here. I'm not going to be able to get to all of them, so I'm just going to try and pick some of the ones, not that they're the best ones, but the ones that are jumping to me. Craig, let me put this one to you. What does it look like to be a good sending church?
Oh, that's a good question. There was a book that I recommended for this session called The Sending Church Defined, and that's by a guy called Bradley Bell. And in there is an amazing explanation of how you can be a great sending church. I think some of the things are absolutely having missions first in your theology, your understanding of God. This is God's heart. I think missions in your heart as well, that we're going to do something to care for places outside of ourselves, countries, cultures that look different, and all of that too. And then getting behind missionaries to support, encourage. Today is an amazing day when it comes to, obviously, to communication and staying connected. So to make the best use of those things, check-ins, prayer points, and all the rest, and journey with that as you go. Like, there is a real need for the church, definitely in the UK and Ireland, to champion this, to get behind it, to be enthusiastic and encouraging. You may not understand everything that's taking place or why people aren't seeing more fruit or things like that, but to just continue to support and encourage and pray for is amazing. We've talked a whole lot the last couple of years about three types of people, particularly goers, senders, and prayers. So there's those people that will pray and intercede for missions in the nations, people that will send, encourage, care for, all of those things, and then those that will go cross-culturally as well for the spread of the gospel.
Yeah, and we need all of that, don't we? It's a team effort, as the new GS likes to say. Yeah. We are one team together, joining together in that. Go on, Craig.
Sorry, just one more encouragement to the pastors and church leaders in the room. Please put this on your teaching series. Please preach about international missions, about sending, about all of that. The teaching that you do from your church will absolutely make a huge difference to your church's engagement with missions. So sorry, that's an add-on.
So important.
I just want to add to that. There's a great quote from Jim Elliott, who was a missionary who was martyred, but he talking about sending churches, I think, was a context. You can't steer a parked car.
Wow.
If a church has decided we don't do mission, then you can't steer that, and that's why you're absolutely, that plea as a minister is, we exist for mission. Mission is the extended arm of any local. I am a missionary that was the extended arm of a local church. I was part of the local church. Mission doesn't exist apart from the local church. It is the heartbeat of the local church. And if it's not, then we're disconnected. And if we're disconnected, then it's not going to happen in the way that it could and it should. And so that's why, you know, I would equally drive that. And you say, it's not a word you would use as a pastor, to drive. But the element is, you know, openness and a realization that if you give and pray for mission, you can only be blessed. You can only open gateways to allow, you know, God to minister. And you might find there are people in your church then will go, I heard, and I've heard the whisper, and God's lent in. And this is how people become changed. And that's how your heart, the church's heart, the local church, gets a heart for mission, because it engages. It's not a picture on the wall. It's not a map. In that sense, we've all got them, I'm sure, you know, but it's to do with a heart position and posture, isn't it?
Yeah.
And we're all here because of global mission.
Yeah.
Somebody at some stage shared the gospel in a nation not their own, and that's how the gospel has spread worldwide. There's still a job to do, but we all sit here because somewhere this happened.
Yeah. So good. We have 6 minutes left, there or thereabouts. So I'm just going to put a pause on questions, because I want to invite Steve, if you would just lead us in a time of responding to what we've heard. We've talked a lot about international missions and the missionary call, and I'm sure that many hearts have been stirred in this moment. So Steve, just kind of lead us now as we close.
No, it's really good. I don't ever believe that anything's ever by chance. I don't think anybody here today is here by chance. No matter what age you are, you've not wandered into this. I don't believe that. And, you know, as an application, you know, and as a response, there's, you know, I remember, I'm not one for looking back and remembering with kind of, you know, rose-tinted glasses, but this is a book that was the catalyst to change for me. You won't know it because it's not a popular book. It's not particularly well written either, but it actually changed the course of my life. And those are the little diamonds that you find. And it's called The Living Stones of the Himalayas. And it's written by a missionary called Thomas Hale. And it was the last paragraph in the book that really did it for me. And why do I want to read it to you? I want to read it to you And I want you to close your eyes in a moment. And I want you to realize that God is still a missionary sending God. And that you're not here by chance. And that God maybe wants to maybe whisper something, whether that's the pray, send, you know, or support, whatever it might be. But I'm not gonna give you the option to say, just go away and pray. I think there's some here who need to hear something a little bit more concrete, that God's going to compel you. He's going to just give you that nudge in your heart and in your mind. And a journey will begin today. Now, I don't know where that journey will take you over the years, but I believe that God wants to begin something in some of us. For some of us, he needs to resurrect what you've lost. That's why David said to restore to me the joy of my salvation, because he lost it. Some of us lost the calling and we think it wasn't for me, and God's saying, actually it was. I'm rekindling it. And this was written, and I want to read it to you. I'm going to stand up if you don't mind. And I would say, can we have the house lights on? Because that seems to be the popular phrase. But it's an account at the end of the book. You won't find it on the book kind of stall at all. But I want you to close your eyes as you read it, because this was it's about a man called Alexander Duff. He was a missionary in the 1800s, so a long time ago. And this is what it says. One of the greatest missionaries to India in the 1800s was Dr. Alexander Duff, a Scot. At the end of a long career in India, Duff returned to Scotland to die. But before he died, he was invited to speak to the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church of Scotland. In the middle of his address, he fainted, and he was carried off the platform to the adjoining room. A doctor who was present examined him at once and told him that if he tried to continue speaking that day, he would do so at the risk of his life. Over the protests of the doctor and the moderator of the assembly, the old white-haired missionary struggled to his feet and headed for the platform. With the doctor supporting him on one side and the moderator on the other, Alexander Duff climbed the steps to the pulpit. As he did so, the entire assembly rose to their feet to pay tribute to him. Then he addressed the assembly and he said, when Queen Victoria calls for volunteers for India, hundreds, thousands of young men spring to their feet to the colors. But when King Jesus calls, no one responds. He paused, and there was silence. Then he spoke again. Is it really true that the fathers and mothers of Scotland have no more sons to give to India? Again, he paused and there was silence. Then he said, very well, old though I am, I will go back to India. I shall lay down on the banks of the Ganges and I will die. And thereby I can let the peoples of India know that there is at least one man in Britain who loves them enough to give his life to them. And there was a stirring throughout the assembly. And men began to stand up one after the other, dozens of them shouting, I'll go. I'll go. I'll go. The three words that are imprinted and underlined about 12 times are the last three words of the entire book that simply says, and they went. In a moment that is not emotional, I know I'm emotional, missions does that to me, trying to be dispassionate, but how can you be dispassionate about something that God is passionate for? I wonder if maybe God is whispering in these moments. I wonder if there's anybody here who says, do you know, I think I need to go. I'm not suggesting that that's now. I'm not asking you to be rash. But maybe the Holy Spirit is whispering something to you right now. He's just compelling your heart. You can just sense and know that this is a moment for you. For some, you're saying this is a reminder of something that you already know. But I want to ask those, if there is anybody here, and often these kind of calls are very limited, and not many people respond because there's a high price if you say yes to this or to the beginning of a journey. No one's going to hold you to anything, but I want you to make that step today. And if you do stand up, then I would love to chat with you, and Craig and I would love, and the missions department would love to chat with you about how that journey can continue from this point onward. But as we stand in this moment, there's only a few seconds left, is there anybody here who needs to stand and actually say, that's me? And if that's so, would you stand where you are right now? It's a battle. No one's committing you to anything. No one's telling you. You're not saying, I'm going to be doing anything, but you're just sensing God stirring you right now. It's a holy moment. Thank you. For those folk who are stood, I would ask that you, at some point after this has happened, come forward and we want to talk and pray with you. Thank you. For those now who need to join them are the ones who in UK churches now, maybe you're a pastor here and you're saying, I need to get that preaching sorted. I need to highlight and say missions now needs to be on the agenda more than ever before. If that's you today and you're thinking God's whispered to you, I'd like you to stand where you are.
Thank you.
Okay, there's a few of you.
Thank you.
There's quite a lot of you now. That's great.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's a wonderful thing. And lastly, I want to say, if you're here and you're just thinking, I don't know if I can do any of that, but I can pray. I can be part of this. I can play some part in, you know, supporting in whatever that might be. And you know that God's highlighted that afresh to you today, or maybe for the first time, I'd like you to stand as well.
You.
That you can support mission by praying. Support Ely missionaries as they go. People who are going on your behalf in that sense. Being the extended arm of the local church. If you want to be involved in your local church to be able to say, I want to support that, then I'd like you to stand as well. We don't have time, and I know time is a bit of a rush. But Lord, I thank you.
Yes.
I thank you for Alexander Duff. Thank you for men and women in the past, but Lord, we look to the days to come, and we need more. It's not a guilt thing, it's a calling. It's general, but now it's going to get specific. I want to pray, Lord, for those who stood originally, Lord. I want to ask, Lord, that what you have started today, that you will hone and shape, yes. That you will confirm, that you will just allow, Lord, now that desire, that compulsion, Lord, to go to. There's no pressure on anybody who stood, but just in the sense that the wind of God's Spirit just echoed something in their hearts. May that be a reality. May, Lord, I pray not only for the pastors who stood here today, but I pray for every pastor in our wonderful movement of Elim, Lord, that they will just recapture, Lord, the call to mission.
Yes.
Today is the day. Now is the time. May there truly be an awakening. It's what we exist for. And for those in our local churches, we thank God for men and women, just godly men and women who are saved, but they want to play their part. I pray for those who are stood now who are just saying, I want to play my part in praying for the missionaries, highlighting their needs, telling my church about missionaries who are going. I ask, Lord God, make them just so annoying to the pastor. Make them, Lord, just be the ones, Lord, who will just say, we've got to do this because there's a compulsion on the church to support and to give and to pray and to stand with, to love and to commit to our workers on the field.
Yeah.
Inspire, Lord, those as well who are here today. Thank you, Lord, for Craig as he goes and his lovely family. We honor and we just say thank you, Lord, for their desire, Lord, and dedication. I thank you, Lord, for every other missionary in this place, Lord. We honor them. And we stand with them and we value them and we recognize that behind every face is a journey that we would be frightened to death of. But we thank you that you've gone ahead of them and you're going to make a way where there seems to be no way. And we do thank you for our amazing, Lord, department, the staff, Lord. Continue, Lord, to anoint them, Lord, and to give them fuel for the future by knowing, Lord, that what they are doing has eternal consequences. That's how important it is. It's not a job. It's the calling that you've placed upon their lives to serve. So, Lord, we commit, Lord, all of these folk to you now and thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Wow. Thank you so much for being with us. I appreciate we've overrun slightly. I'm just going to very quickly invite Tim Cobham from the team to just share something with you before you go.
You're in Pentecostal churches. You're used to meetings going over, aren't you? You're all right with that. Just want to thank these guys here just for taking part in this. Tomorrow, really important you drag more people in. So you've heard parts of the stories here, but we've got more missionaries, more global partners, and we're making it a little bit more interactive. I'm careful not to make it sound like the zoo, which, yeah, you live close by to. But we'll just have a chance to ask questions and just to hear some of the stories. It's really important if you've made a decision today, like we say in churches, that you do something about it. So those of you who stood, please come and just talk to us at the end. The rest of you, come to the mission stand. If you're leaders, which you are all because you're at the leadership summit, you're leading someone, then who are you leading towards mission? We've got a missions academy where we can provide training. We've got mission support. We're a servant organization here seeking to look after our missionaries and our global partners, but also to partner with a local church and look after the movement with missions. So come and have a chat to us about that. You're all ready to go. Thank you for coming today.